Beloved, if you have God's word before you, and I pray you do, please turn in God's holy word to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 38 in God's infallible and inerrant word, that we might learn what God requires of us, what he requires to believe, and what duty he requires us to perform. So let's open to God's holy word, Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 38. By way of reminder, we are with Paul here at Miletus. Miletus is about 30 miles along the coast of Turkey, south of Ephesus. He's called for the elders to gather that he might give a final charge and a grand farewell to these men he served hand in hand, side by side for the past 3 years. The last time we were together, Paul reminded the elders of his own ministry, that over these past 3 years, he had labored tirelessly that Christ might enable him to accomplish all that he accomplished. And we looked at the fivefold description of gospel ministry that Paul gave us there. First, we said that Paul knew the church and the church knew Paul. Secondly, we said that Paul served the church. He served the church in all humility. He served the church with tears, the highs and the lows and everything that is in between in the life of the Christian and in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he served amongst great affliction, great persecution, great opposition. We also said that he proclaimed the word of God and taught the word tirelessly. And he treasured Christ above everything. And he taught with a clean conscience as God's watchman, withholding nothing that was profitable from the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he could boldly say, unashamedly say, that my hands are innocent of the blood of all men, for I've withheld nothing of the whole counsel of the word of God. Well, today we pick up looking at the final part of this farewell and this charge in verses 28 through 38, as Paul gives future plans and prospectus to the elders there at Ephesus. So let's listen to God's holy word as I read it. I'm going to kick up reading in verse 28 through 38 through the remainder of the chapter. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we come now mindful of who we are and mindful of who you are, Lord. That is true wisdom. And we pray, Father, that you would bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart as we sit under your inerrant and holy word, that Jesus Christ would be magnified, that we would know nothing other than Jesus Christ, him crucified, buried, and raised for the justification of his people, that he, the King, is the Lord, our righteousness, David's greater son who has come, the shepherd of the flock, the chief shepherd of the church, even Christ, our Savior and Lord. We pray this in his holy name. Amen and amen. Let's pick up now in verse 28 of Acts 20. Pay careful attention, or be on guard, or watch out. It's an imperative. To yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or guardians, caretakers, rulers, governors, to care or to shepherd for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce or savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse or twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish or warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced or laid their head on Paul's shoulder and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So he's right there on that dock there in Miletus, right where the Aegean Sea meets the Mediterranean. It must be beautiful. Maybe Sparky can tell us about it one day, what it looks like. I've only seen pictures. You can imagine the blue water, just how blue it was in that first century. As Paul gives this final, emotional, full of pathos address to these men he served faithfully with. Well, it is said that it takes a minute to say hello and forever to say goodbye. A farewell address. Have you ever given one of those? They're rather daunting, right? Sometimes they can be rather corny and cheesy, right? In high school, right? You remember, you come around towards the end of the last couple of weeks of school, the yearbooks go out. I don't know if they still do this. I hope they do. But you would sign the yearbook of your friend or someone, an acquaintance that you knew, and you didn't know what to say. You didn't know what to write. Have a great life. I'll never see you again, or whatever. Have a great summer. You know, who knows? I mean, you know, it can be rather corny. But here we have one that's rather profound, is it not? Paul's address here is full of emotion. It's full of pathos and gospel encouragement. It's instructive for us, I believe, as we think and give thanks for our own elders here at All Saints, particularly our ruling elders, as we think about the men that God has given the church here at All Saints. Though none of us, most of us here rather, will not be elders in the church, nor aspire to such, but there is such a great need for leadership in the church. It's a crisis of evangelical Christianity, and that crisis is a lack of leadership. And Paul here gives us an example of what leadership in the church is to look like. What is to be preoccupied with? What is to be concerned with? But before we get into the text, I want to give a couple points of clarification just to help us get some bearings, some house cleaning, if you will. Paul calls the elders. I mentioned this last week, and I want to mention it again. He calls the elders plural. There's a plurality of leaders that God has given the church. You see, the Lord knows the propensity of abuse in the fallen human heart of men. And that's why we can give thanks that God has designed the leadership in the local church to be multiple, to check that tendency towards abuse, toward lording it over the people, that each one of us as elders on your session can keep each other in check, not only watch out for our own lives, but to watch out for one another as well. And secondly, the elders in the local church are often referred to in the New Testament by various terms. Here in Acts 20, we see two terms particularly I want to bring to your attention. First, the word elder, which is the word presbyteros, right? This is focusing mainly on the necessity for maturity in the man who would lead the church. This is a man who's mature in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily chronologically older, not necessarily so, but one who's mature, who's seasoned in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second term that Paul uses here is the word overseer, which is ruler or governor. The word is episkopos. This focuses on the main responsibility the elder is given to govern and rule the church. And both terms are used interchangeably here in Acts 20. You see, it's to the elders, to the overseers, that Hebrews 13:7 commands the members of the visible church to submit to. You know that you've taken a vow. The fifth vow of your membership is to submit willingly, cheerfully, without grumbling, to the leadership in the visible church here at All Saints. Well, why? Well, Hebrews 13:17 tells us, because they, that is the elders, the antecedent there, because they, the elders, keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's very sobering. The elders will give an account to the chief shepherd, the chief overseer, the chief master, the chief minister of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ on how they shepherded, how they cared for the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, saints, the authority and the responsibility for the spiritual health of the congregation lies with the elders. Elders who are accountable, again, to one another, accountable to you, the congregation, and ultimately accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is sobering stuff. That's why Paul often will have a little excursus, a little sidebar, and he'll write, "Who is sufficient for these things?" As he's detailing and outlining what is required to serve as a leader in the church. Who is sufficient for these things? No one is sufficient for these things. Only Christ is sufficient. And as the elders and the officers look to Christ, he empowers them, strengthens them to carry out their callings with excellence. So this morning, what I want to do is look at the text under these three exhortations, an encouragement and a departure. First, watch out for yourselves, elders. Watch out for yourselves. Watch out for the flock. Watch out for the visible church that you've been given jurisdiction over, care of. And then thirdly, watch out for the enemy of your soul. And then in verse 32, he gives this great encouragement. Now he commends you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance that all of those who are being sanctified now have. And then lastly, a departure. So let's look first at the first exhortation. Watch out for yourselves. Watch out for yourselves. The first thing Paul does in verse 28 is charge the elders, right? Pay careful attention to yourself or to yourselves. That is to be on guard, to watch out for your life. The verb here is in the present active tense, meaning you need to not just do it once. You need to keep on doing it. There needs to be vigilance and diligence as you watch out for yourself. To be in a constant state of alertness. The opposite would be to neglect or to be oblivious to. You see, saints, before a man can rule and shepherd in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must rule and shepherd his own soul first and foremost. Paul will instruct Timothy similarly later in 2 Timothy 4:16. Timothy, that young minister, probably just a little younger than Levi, ministering there at Ephesus. Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, right? The deposit, the faith that's been once delivered to the saints. It's immutable, that we're not free to change it any way we like. It's been given to us to guard as guardians. Persist in this, for so by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Did you hear the weight and the freight of that verse? Timothy, keep a close watch on your own soul and on your own teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, there's a lot of freight that God packages in that verse. There's a lot riding on the elder's responsibility to be vigilant in caring for his own soul. You see, lest they set a bad example for those they shepherd. You see, it's a sobering fact of ministry that the congregation never rises to a greater expression of holiness than that which they see evidenced in those who lead them. That's true. I've seen that empirically verified. A congregation will rise no higher in personal growth and holiness and sanctification progressively than the lives of those who lead them. You see, this is how it works. The student will be like the teacher. That's just the way it is. Puritan Richard Baxter, who wrote that marvelous little book called Reformed Pastor, says this: "The elder must take heed to themselves, lest by their example they contradict their doctrine, lest they lay a stumbling block before the blind, lest they unsay with their lies what they say with their tongues." Right? The method, the man, must be congruent with his message. There must be integrity. There must be authenticity. There must be wholeness, soundness with what the man of God says and what the man of God does. Now, this is true for the elder par excellence, but it's true for you. We're to be people of integrity. We're to be people who adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when men see our good works, they might praise our Father in heaven. We might give them an opportunity to ask for the reason for the hope within us, by the way that we adorn the gospel, by our demeanor, by the fragrance of our life. A.W. Tozier, whom I don't always agree with, but is a profound thinker nonetheless, said this: "Do you know who gives me the most trouble in the church? Who I pray for the most? Myself. I'm my own worst enemy." You see, how is the elder then? If he's given this charge, and we likewise have also been given the charge, not to the degree that the elder has, but to pay careful attention to your life, to guard it. What are some of the things that an elder can do to employ this exhortation in Jesus Christ and in the new obedience of the cross, right, in union with Christ, not divorced from Christ, but in union with Christ? What are some things he can do, or a woman can do, a woman of God who wants to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? First, an elder must pay close attention to his heart. You must pay close attention to your heart. What you set your affections on. What you love. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart. Watch over it. Be diligent about what you put before your eyes. What Netflix series you're watching. Pastor, you're meddling now. Or Prime, or movies, or books, or whatever. Be careful. Make a covenant with your eyes in Christ, not to look on any unclean thing. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. You see, man looks on the outward. God looks on the heart. The Word of God tells us that the Spirit of God searches to and fro throughout the earth to find the man, the woman, the boy, the little girl whose heart is set on knowing Him, seeking first His kingdom and righteousness. This means examining one's heart in light of God's Word, confessing and repenting of all known sin, striving to keep a clean conscience, right? Lest you become a Pharisee. Right? They're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. There's a form of godliness, but no power. They knew how to cross the T's. They knew how to dot the I's. They knew the standards. But they didn't know God. It's a form without the reality, without the substance. Beware. Secondly, not only must an elder man of God watch his heart, he must always be seeking to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How does he do that? Well, he begins to become transformed by the renewing of his mind as a living sacrifice. Every morning he puts himself on the altar. And that's the problem, John MacArthur says, with the altar, is that the living sacrifices don't want to get off the altar. But God calls us to put ourselves on that altar in view of God's mercies every day and be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might love what God loves, that we might hate what God hates. See, that he might shape our affections. He might shape our appetite, delighting ourselves in the fear of the Lord. An important point here, and I've spoken to this briefly, but I want to speak to it just again, just ever so briefly. Not only must the elder watch out for himself individually, the body of elders, the session must do this corporately as well. The session is a band of brothers. That's what we are on the session. I want you to think of us that way. As shepherds, bands of brothers. We keep each other accountable. You see, there's a mutual responsibility. And I'm grateful again for the plurality and the diversity of gifts on our session here at All Saints. We're quite diverse. Theologically, there's very little between us. But as far as gifting, it's quite diverse. You see, as elders, we're to guard each other from error. We're to guard each other from arrogance. Right? This is why God has given us one another. Thirdly, the elder must watch out and pay close attention to their doctrine. Paul's going to go on in verse 29 to say that after he departs, savage wolves, false teachers, will come into the church, not sparing the flock. He'll instruct Titus in Titus 1:9, the elder must hold fast faithful words so that he'll be able to instruct and exhort in sound doctrine, so that he'll be able to refute and rebuke those who contradict it. You see, it's not enough just to affirm the truth, to give exhortation and teach didasco to the truth of God's word. The elder must be able to correct those who would contradict it, to those who would oppose it. You see, the elder must possess a sound biblical and theological knowledge. He must be able to spot false teaching. He must be able to set forth what Scripture teaches. Well, there's a fourth thing that an elder is to do. An elder must watch out and pay close attention to their relationships. What is he in the home when no one else is looking? How do his children regard him? How do his wife? Is he gentle? Does he rule his home with an iron fist? Or is he gracious and caring? Is he a forgiving servant leader in his home? Likewise in the church, the elder serves all the saints in his workplace, in his vocation, in the marketplace. He's respected and known to be blameless. And beloved, the elder is also wise regarding his relationships with the opposite sex. He knows his own heart. You see, an elder knows Jeremiah 17:9. That his heart is full of deceitfulness and wickedness. He's capable of anything, any sin. So he avoids situations where he could be tempted to sin. He doesn't place himself there, right? That's what the problem was with David. Right? He was in the wrong place, the wrong time. He wasn't where he's supposed to be. When men go out to war, David stayed home. And lo and behold, there was this lovely woman across the way, very formly, very shapely. Just, it's so powerful and it's so palpable. But he was in the wrong place, the wrong time. He should have been with the men on the battlefield. And you see, David, even David fell. That's why the man of God, the elder, the woman of God must be diligent to watch your heart. That's the first exhortation. Secondly, watch out for the flock. That's the second charge. To care for or shepherd the church of God. Right? Caring or shepherding or watching over the saints is the central concern for the elder. This is the task to which the Holy Spirit has appointed the elder to. You see, it's not a self-appointment. Right? There's no self-appointment in the church. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing. Right? He's appointed the elder to oversee and to care for the church, to shepherd the church. Caring for and shepherding involves caring for God's people. He cares for all of God's people. He's a nursing mother. He's an encouraging father in the congregation. This will involve effort and time. It will require one to be known by the congregation, that they might skillfully apply God's word to the various people in the congregation. This means caring for the young in the congregation, the weak, right? The tender shoots, the bruised reeds, the covenant children. This means caring for those who struggle with that besetting sin. The man of God, the elder, knows the people of God. They know what you deal with. That's why when they ask you how you're doing, they're not just asking that, like, how are you doing? Had you watched the game? No, how are you doing? How's your walk with Christ? Are you walking in the confidence of Christ and the assurance of salvation? How's that besetting sin that you told us about when you came and you met with us and you vowed fidelity to Christ and to the visible church? How's that going? How can I pray for you? How can I strengthen you? How can I come alongside of you with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and help you get home? And I'm not talking home in Richmond. I'm talking home with a capital H. That's what the man of God will do. That's what they do. So when they ask you if they can come over and have lunch, don't look for excuses to, well, I don't want to deal with that. No, you took a vow before God. You've invited myself and my elders into your lives. It's incumbent upon us by the grace of God to be in your homes and visiting with you and getting to know you. It's incumbent upon you to welcome us and receive us. But not only caring for those who struggle, but caring for the backslider, calling them back to Christ in the church, right? We go out, we leave the 99. You see, a lot of the work that the elders do is leaving the 99 to go after the one who strayed, to bring them back home, or at least try to, ministerially and declaratively, right? We have no power, no physical authority to inflict pain to bring you back. We're going to beseech you in the mercies of God to come home, to come back to Christ. And then caring for the strong as well. Oftentimes, right, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. But there's a very strong, mature believers in here. Richard Baxter says this about caring for the strong. He says, the strong also have need of assistance, partly to preserve the grace that they have and partly to help them make further progress, encouraging them to persevere in the work that God has already begun in their life. You see, beloved, the elder must be ready to encourage. He must be ready to rebuke, to feed, and to warn. Charles Simeon said this, to warn men of their danger is the kindest office of love. To warn men of their danger is the kindest office of love. It's powerful. And that leads us to the third exhortation. Not only watch out for yourselves, not only watch out for the flock, watch out for the wolves. In verses 29 to 30, Paul calls the men to watch out for the enemy. He says there, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, right, false teachers, that's the metaphor's analogy, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted or perverted things to draw away disciples after them. You see, wolves will come in from the outside, and wolves will also come from within your own ranks in the visible church. You see, by distorting the truth, these false teachers will induce people to forsake and follow them instead. So the elder must be on guard. That's why it says in the imperative in verse 31, be alert. The elder must be alert. I'm always reminded of Galatians, that marvelous book Paul wrote to the church there in Galatia. In Galatians 2, verse 4, shortly after Paul left Galatia, we're told there that false brethren secretly slipped in to spy out our freedom in Christ Jesus so they might bring us into slavery. You see, that's what the false teacher's always doing. He's always calling for tolerance. That's how it begins. Well, you just need to be a little more, show a little more latitude here. Why are you so pugnacious? Why are you so particular regarding that doctrine? Particularly that doctrine as it relates to salvation, or that doctrine as it relates to Christology or theology proper, or the revelation of God in Scripture. Why be so particular? Show a little more latitude. And you see, these false brethren slip in to spy out our freedom, to draw us away, to draw us after themselves. Calvin says, ambition is the mother of all heresies. You see, these men want to develop a following, right? The Dennis Bullock International Ministries. Come and follow me, your best life now. You see, this is what they say. They begin this way. Beware. Elder, be alert. Watch out for the false teachers. They're fierce wolves. You see, they come to consume the sheep. And I was reminded just how weak sheep are. I don't know if you know much about sheep. I don't know much about pasturing sheep, you know, literal sheep, as it were. But this week I read somewhere in Idaho, I believe, that there were like 94 sheep who were destroyed by a couple of bald eagles. Bald eagles. Just, I guess, just testing their predatory powers and just going down and just putting their talons into these sheep and just killing them. Sheep are defenseless. They're not very wise. They're prone to wander. They've been known even to migrate off a cliff, right? Not even having enough sense to stop. See, they must be watched over. And there are wolves out there who come to you with wise and persuasive, rather persuasive words, not wise words, but persuasive words, trying to allure you as the adulteress there in Proverbs 5. Honey drips from their lips, so to speak. But we're called to watch out as elders, watch over the sheep, because fierce wolves are out there. Jesus himself warned, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves." You see, the elder has not only to feed, but he must also protect the flock. And when false teaching arises, and the elder sits idly by and does nothing, he's nothing but a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. He's not serving as unto Christ. He's in it for himself. You see, the elder must surround the weak. He must protect the weak. He must be ready to lay down his life for the weak. Because even from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things. Right? Friends, Paul will go on to write Timothy at Ephesus about wolves who've already entered the church. In 2 Timothy 2:17, he speaks about Hymenaeus and Philetus who swerve from the truth. These men were denying the resurrection. Men there in the church at Ephesus, the very church that Paul here is addressing, will arise these false teachers, these wolves, who are denying the resurrection. Well, does the elder have any incentive to shepherd and care for the flock? Well, notice verse 28. Notice whose flock it is, whose church it is. The church is God's church. The church belongs to God. Right? It's not my church. It's not the Sessions church. It's not the PCA's church. It's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will go on and he continues, "The church which Christ obtained with his own blood." Beloved, what more incentive could a biblically faithful elder need than to realize the sobering reality that the people that God has placed under my care are blood-bought people? They haven't been purchased with silver. They haven't been purchased with gold, but they've been purchased with the very blood of Christ. But by the blood of the God-man to secure their salvation. And then in verse 31, Paul points again to his own example. Notice there, "Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Right? He's warning the people there of the realities that are before them, the false teachers in this life and hell in the next for those who do not repent and trust Jesus Christ. You see, with tears in his eyes, Paul desires nothing more than the salvation of those who sat under his ministry. That's why he's reproving. That's why he's correcting. He's training in righteousness so that the people of God may be equipped for every good work. And then with these words ringing in their ear, right, the reality that they're never going to see Paul again, Paul gives this final encouragement in verse 32. And that's the fourth point, the encouragement. Isn't this exactly what the elder needs as he thinks about the sobering reality that is weighed on him, right? Notice what he says there in verse 32. "And now I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You see, lest the elder be overwhelmed with reality of the weight and the responsibility that is set before him, he needs to be reminded of the reality that the church belongs to God. That it's Christ who builds the church. It's the Christ who's going to keep the church. It's the Christ who sustains the church. Right? Paul commends them to the God of the Word, who is able to build them up and give them their promised inheritance. So at the end of the day, it's the Lord who through his word builds the church. It's the Lord who alone is able to keep the church, to keep the great inheritance that he's promised for those who are already sanctified in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that leads to the last point, verse 36 to 38, the departure. So Paul gives this final word of exhortation,
right?
This word of assurance. He reminds them of their appointment to the office was not for personal gain or recognition. And again, he uses his own example. Notice what he says here. I coveted no one's silver or gold, right? He wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it for the recognition. He wasn't in it to put on his resume. He was in it for Christ and him alone. He says, you yourselves know how these hands minister to my necessities. Right? These hands, no doubt, who are weathered, because he's a tent maker, right? Weathered, blue-collar hands, right? You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Now, this word weak can be understood in two ways. It can be mentally weak, right? Those who are psychologically weak, but also those who are impoverished physically, right? And I think that's the context here. We must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, Paul wants these elders to know that ministry is not about receiving. Ministry is about serving others in the name of Christ. And this is exactly what Paul had learned from Jesus Christ himself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Excuse me. To the degree we understand the grace of Jesus will be the degree to which we give ourselves to ministry. You see, and Paul has left this beautiful example for these men here. And then in verses 36 to 38, Paul kneels. He prays with all of them, right? There's much weeping on the part of all. There's a lot of hugs. There's even a holy kiss. I don't know. You know, culturally speaking, we would probably do a pound or a bap slack, right? Depending on who we are and what culture we're in. But they're sorrowful most of all. They're most distressed, notice this, because they would not see his face again, this side of glory. So Paul says farewell for the last time to these men. You see, all saints, Paul has left us an example. He's left us a gospel, right? But elders are the shepherds of the church. They know the flock. They pray for the flock. They feed the flock. And God willing, they protect a flock. You see, this is what a biblical elder does. This is what you have here at All Saints in your session. Pray for them. You see something of the responsibility they have, right? This sermon might be more appropriate in a presbytery setting. But God gave it to us in the visible church that we would understand. You need to pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for those who serve. Pray for those who will serve in the future, that they'll be faithful men. Men who will watch faithfully over themselves. Who will watch the flock. Who will watch out for fierce wolves who would seek to devour both from without and from within. May God give us grace to do just that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your faithful word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for the admonition in Jesus Christ to pray for our session, to pray for those who would rule over us, to pray for our ruling elders, pray for Levi, and pray for myself. Oh, Father, may you move your people to pray for us even as we pray for them and watch out for them even as we watch out for ourselves and watch out for the false teachers that would arise from without and from within. Keep us faithful to the end. Lord Jesus Christ, we look to you. The God who began this good work, may you be faithful to complete it in your time, according to your word and according to our good. And for our good, we pray in your holy name. Amen.